Judges 10. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir, in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines, also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand? Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." As we continue in the book of Judges, Abimelech has destroyed the rebellious Shechemites by destroying the city and burning 1,000 men and women alive in the tower of Baal Berith. He proceeds to the city of Thebes, intending to inflict the same punishment there as he did at Shechem. While storming the tower, he gets too close, and a woman throws a millstone upon his head from the tower, inflicting a fatal wound. He orders his armor bearer to kill him with his sword so he would not die at the hands of a woman. This all leads up to chapter 10, where we are at today. Abimelech is dead, and two minor judges are used of God to bring peace in the land for 45 years. There is no great battles or enemies, but rebuilding Israel from the mess, from the destruction that Abimelech created, was no small matter. God used these two judges in the beginning of Judges 10 to restrain the influence of evil in Israel. What these two men did is what we ought to do also today. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Salt purifies, salt flavors, salt maintains health, it acts as a preservative, and is more valuable than money. In biblical times, soldiers were paid in salt to keep them alive because the heat caused them to sweat so much. The wage of salt was called the salarium, which forms our word salary. They were paid in salt. Tola in our text. Look at verse 1 with me, Judges 10. After Abimelech there arose to save Israel, Tola, the son of Puah. Tola, the son of Puah, son of Todo, of the tribe of Issachar, arose to defend Israel. After their rebellion, God is merciful. He sends Tola, which means crimson worm. It was the carcass of the oak tree used to produce the red dye of the tabernacle. So often the person that God sends, their name coincides with their mission. The Hebrew root word is tala, of tola, which means to be clothed in scarlet. Tola is a reminder of our Lord, who was a deliverer and a savior to Israel. Turn with me to Psalm 22, where we see the tala spoken of. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. It's known as a messianic psalm. And we will see this is where the Lord himself calls himself a worm, or the carcass. Verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm, tola, tala, and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Here it is speaking of the Lord. But I am a worm and no man. Tola is a contrast with the proud, the wicked, the domineering Abimelech. Just the opposite now we have. Tola reminds us of the Lord and his humiliation. He speaks of lowly surrender, completely opposite from Abimelech. Jesus delivers us by being clothed in scarlet, the shedding of his blood. The crimson worm is what brought peace. Matthew Henry has written of the crimson worm spoken of in the Messianic Psalm. If he had not made himself a worm, he could not have been trampled as he was. After the destruction of Abimelech, here's the Lord in his mercy brings tola to Israel. Look at the abuse that was put upon Christ, the worm, put upon him. He was reproached as a wicked man, as a blasphemer, as a Sabbath breaker, as a wine bibber, as a false prophet. He was despised of the people. That's why it says in Psalm 22, he calls himself a worm, despised of the people. His own received him not. He was laughed at. He was mocked. Here is the Son of God, calls himself a worm and not a man. Abraham, Moses, and David are great in the eyes of the world, but Christ is a worm and no man. What great condescension that he would become a man, that Christ would say of himself, less than a man. He made himself a worm. Yet, as if that were too much, too great, we see his great condescension that being God, he became man. Yet, as if that were too much, too great to be a man. You see the lowliness, the humiliation of our Lord, too great to even be called a man. He calls himself a worm. Keep this in mind. Turn to Isaiah 53. Keep in mind the worm in Isaiah 53. This is why Tolah could come to Israel, because of Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. The worm was stricken. The crimson grub was stricken. It was smitten by God and afflicted. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Tolah could come to Israel because the worm had been stricken. To lay the hand upon, to strike violently. Smitten means to kill, to slaughter, or to slay. In Isaiah it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Bruise means the worm was beat to pieces. It was crushed and it was destroyed. What a contrast with the proud, pompous Abimelech. Here's Tola, the crimson worm. Tola, the worm, arose to save Israel. Christ arose to save you and I. The next judge that we see in Judges 10 is Jair. Look at verse 3 with me in Judges 10. So Tola comes to Israel and there's peace, there's redemption. Look in verse 3. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Jair means the enlightener. He reminds us of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world. He reminds us that Christ is luminous, that he's glorious, that he's bright, that he's clear, that he is the breaking of the dawn. He is the illumination. He is the one that has been set on fire. We are to be as the enlightener. Jair also used the donkey. See in our text, Judges 10, verse 4. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. The donkey was the animal of peace. How much different than the conquering king that rides in on the white horse? How much different than Abimelech? Abimelech, the one, the pompous, prideful one. We have Tola. We have Jair, the enlightener, the one that rides the donkey, the animal of peace, the animal of reconciliation, the calling of both men in the beginning of our text. Tola and Jair was to bring peace and reconciliation with God and with one another. We have been given the same ministry. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We are to bring peace. We are to bring the message of reconciliation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20. Keep in mind Tola and Jair. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, through the Tola, through the scarlet worm, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, peace and reconciliation. Verse 19. That is that Christ was in, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. in those few verses, reconcile us, reconciliation, reconciling, reconciliation, reconciled. Tola and Jair came to the people to speak peace and reconciliation with the people. Reconcile means to again be united, to bring back to friendship after estrangement. The people were estranged from God during the reign of Abimelech. To bring back after estrangement, the offering, the sacrifice, the atonement has been made. Tola is a picture of Christ, that reconciliation is possible, even though, as with many today in Christ, many in that day, even though they're in bondage, God in His mercy comes to them, sends Tola, the scarlet worm brings peace. Jair comes as the light. Peace, reconciliation, just as the people of Israel in that day, so it is this day. Turn to Judges 10, verse 6. Tola comes, Jair comes, there's peace, there's reconciliation with God. Verse 6, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, the children of Israel again, the children of God today in the church again, the sin of Israel again. The key is repetition over and over and over. See verse 6 again. Repetition. God's people did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They were like a child that would not take no for an answer. Will God's people ever learn? Will we ever learn that our sin is destructive and that it spreads? That it breaks fellowship with God? Here once again, Tola, Jair, but then again, they did evil in the sight of God. It causes us to lose the desire to pursue righteousness. When God has blessed you, He has told you of peace. He has told you of reconciliation. True. Tola. True. The scarlet grub. True. The worm that has been crushed. You have been reconciled. You have peace with God. Then Jair comes, the enlightener. He illuminates your mind. And then rather walk with Him. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord again. Again. You know you have peace with God. You know you've been reconciled. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to give you the light. But then the children of Israel again. From Othniel to Gideon. There was a total of 50 years of oppression from enemies. Israel still does not learn their lesson. They're in the same boat again, only sinking even faster this time. Israel did not use, as many today do not use, they do not redeem the time. They do not use 45 years of peace. Be it 4 years, be it 4 months, be it 5 years, be it 10, 20, 45 years of peace to grow closer to the Lord. The people of Israel is, as the church in America, a comfortable living weakened their character, as many of you. It weakened their character. For Israel to go back into sin, for you to go back again into sin, is insane. There is insanity in vanity. When self is first and pride rules our heart, that is insane. It is insane to return to vulgarity. It is insane to return to profanity, to adultery, to pornography, to perversion, to divorce, to division. when God has plainly told us in the book of Romans that sin shall no longer reign in your life. It is absolute insane for a child of God to live a wicked life, when Paul tells us just the opposite. Turn to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I'm begging you, Paul's saying. I beseech you. He's got to beg his brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look in verse 1, those last two words. Reasonable service. It is reasonable. It is logical. It is rational. It is well-founded. It is well-argued. It is well-grounded. And anything other than presenting your body as a living sacrifice, Paul says, is insanity. It is insane. If you think that you can live as you would want to live. Paul says, present your body, stand forth, present your body as a living sacrifice to Almighty God. And he's telling you why. Because he said, because of the tender mercies of God. He says, I beseech you, brethren. He's not talking to pagans. I beseech you, brothers and sisters. Stop living the way that you're living. Tola would have told the Jews. Jair would have told the Jews. But they won't listen. They got their self in their ears. Two little guys standing in their ears. I'm not going to listen. And Paul says, that is insane. As I mentioned, sin spreads throughout Israel. They serve the Baals, the Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria and Sidon. And realize who else is in the text. And since there's mixed company here, I won't even tell you who Chemosh the god is. They sacrifice somebody to Chemosh. For those that know, Chemosh was the god of the Moabites. And there was a sacrifice demanded. Now, if that ain't insanity, that you would offer up that group of individuals as a sacrifice to Chemosh. The Philistines worshipped Dagon. Let me show you where insanity will take you. If you would want to serve the other gods. Turn to 1 Samuel 5. This is one of the gods that the people in our text wanted to serve. They forsook the living God and went and served this god. 1 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 4. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Show you the way insanity works. That didn't quite work. They reasoned, well, maybe it was an earthquake, maybe there was a wind, maybe something happened. Dagon kind of tipped over. Verse 4. They put it back in their place, in its place. Verse 4. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. That's the god of the Philistines. That's the god that the Jews of the text were worshiping. That god that you are worshiping, besides the living God, has the same amount of power. These were the gods of the surrounding nations that had been defeated. They had been defeated already. Yet Israel is worshiping them. The spiral of rebellion continued deeper and was worse than before. That is the nature of sin. So you don't come this far and say no further. You come this far and sin says a little further. God's people were worshiping anything that came their way, except God. The next thing that will come in the church will worship it. From dogs laughing, people laughing, guys kicking people in stomachs, whatever it is. They move to the next Dagon that comes in. Rebellion will lead you to do things that you never dreamed you would ever do. And if you're saying to yourself right now, do not be deceived. Not me, never happened. You're on your way already. You will do things that you would never think that you would ever do. Man's tendency is to look for a substitute for God. The root of man's problem is his desire to be his own God. The serpent's temptation to Eve was, you will be as gods. That is the philosophy, brothers and sisters, that is taught in our schools, that is taught in our workplace, unless you say, preach it, brother, to them, it's in the church. And that's the doctrine of humanism. The doctrine of humanism that you are the end of all things. God is here for you to use. Humanism is the epitome of humanism. You want to know what it is? Read the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up. And told everyone, you must fall down and worship the image. And that's the essence of humanism. There you are, you're 90 foot tall and 9 feet wide. And you are bowing down before yourself, worshiping yourself. You are the end of all things. Not only did they serve other gods, but they also forsook the Lord. They served Him not. You cannot serve the gods of this world and the Lord at the same time. Turn to Matthew 6. We think that somehow this alchemy will work. Christ says no. Matthew 6, verse 21. No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Jew wanted to serve God and mammon. And notice what it says. No one means you and I. No one. Not he understands with me. You cannot serve the God of self and serve. You cannot serve the God of money and give. You cannot make this chemistry go together. You cannot. You cannot serve the adultery of the heart and love of your spouse. What do I mean by that? The adultery of your heart and love your spouse at the same time. What I mean by that is you secretly love someone else in your heart rather than your wife or your husband. There's a secret love for someone else. You've divorced that person in your mind. And you secretly love them. You secretly wish that God Almighty would have given you them because they understand you. You cannot serve the adultery of your heart and love your spouse at the same time. You cannot serve pride and be humble. You cannot serve the God of self-sufficiency and at the same time I'm dependent on God. You cannot strive for the top when the Lord says to humble yourself. You cannot serve the God of I and serve you. You cannot serve the God of unforgiveness and forgiveness. You have to serve one or the other. You cannot serve other gods and the true God. This is the story, the theme throughout the book of Judges. Here's the one true living God, but he's not enough. I don't take my pleasure in him. I'm not delighted in him. He is not everything to me. So therefore, I will go and I will go play the harlot with the other gods. You shall have no other gods. How about this one? You shall serve God with your time. Redeeming the time, having to give account for your time. The repetition of sin leads to rebellion towards God and eventually the rejection of God. Repetition leads to the rejection of the Lord. This pattern is the reason why many Christians are out of the church and God's will. The repetition of sin eventually leads to a rejection of God. You cannot continually hear the Lord and the gospel preached to you and say, yeah, that's nice, I'm going to go about my own way. Sooner or later, it will come. The plant will certainly sooner or later come up. Turn to Judges 10, verses 7 through 9. Is this what you would want the Scripture to say to you? Do you want to open up the Scriptures to chapter 10, verses 7 through 9 and put your name in there? Then if you're willing to do that, you have no fear of God. Verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot. Was hot against Israel. And not only was it hot against Israel, and he sold them. He sold them is the exact opposite of redeemed. As opposed to Hosea going down to the marketplace and redeeming, it's just the opposite. Rather than God Almighty redeeming you, he sold them into the hands of whatever that may be and punishes their sin, even though you would be justified in Christ. The reason being is that God would want to bring you back to him. Bring you back to him. But why? Why go through all the pain and the heartache and the misery? Because if you were a child of God, it's certainly going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, you're not a child of God. That word, that he was angry, is a Hebrew figure of speech meaning one's nose is burning. Is this going to be the relationship with God Almighty? One's nose is burning? Their sin was a stench in God's nostrils. God put pressure on his people to bring them back to himself. And he will only bring the pressure on his people. He does the same with us too. When we wander away from him. This is the question. Is your life characterized? Let's do a little diagnosis here. Is your life characterized by constant problems and pressures? Is the Lord trying to strengthen your faith? Trying to draw you back to himself? Is he causing you to yield to him, to repent, and to forsake your sin if you're away from him? If that characterizes your life, you have to ask the question, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? Notice the sentence of the Lord, as I said, they were sold into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. They were vexed, helpless, and oppressed, meaning they were shattered and crushed. Shattered and crushed by the Philistines. The Lord has increased the intensity of the discipline. They were afflicted for 18 years. What a waste of years. How many years, brothers and sisters, have you wasted? What a waste of years and unnecessary suffering. They could have repented 18 years earlier. 18 years earlier, but they chose to continue to suffer for their disobedience. The question is, how much waste, how much suffering, how much brokenness, how much is it going to take? Because you're not responding either way. You hear of peace, you hear of reconciliation, you hear of grace, you hear of the law, you hear of eternal life, you hear of reconciliation, you hear of there's no condemnation, you hear all of these things, but yet you still say, hey, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing. And the question is, has your sin yet put you into a helpless situation? Don't squander any more of your life. Get right today. Today. Repent today, turn today, forsake today. See, we're going to see in the text the real problem. We see helplessness all through our Judges from the chastening of the Lord. You see it in Judges 2, verses 15 through 17. You see this helplessness in Judges 3, 9. Israel cries out to God when pressed down by their enemies. You see the fear of the 22,000 in Judges 7. Changing circumstances can leave one unexpectedly helpless. Do you feel helpless? Conceit or pride can lead to helplessness. Crushing obstacles can render one helpless. Is God causing you to get to a place of helplessness? In Judges 18, verses 23 to 26, the Danites get away with Micah's possessions. He is helpless to resist them. God will bring whatever is necessary to produce helplessness in your life. Do you feel helpless? God is putting you in that helpless place and saying, okay, you're God. Get yourself out. Get yourself out of the jam you're in. You want to be God? Be God. But he puts you in that helplessness for the purpose of your calling him, crying out to him for deliverance. See, but turn to Judges 10:10. See, there's a danger when you want to keep playing with your sin. Judges 10:10. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and served the Baals. After waiting for 18 years, they finally turned to the Lord. At the end of their rope, at the end of their rope, why is it we have to come to the end of our rope? At the end of their rope, they turn to the Lord and not their idols. They finally get honest with God. And getting honest with God involves being specific about our life, our sin, ourselves. Not, Lord, forgive me, I'm a great sinner. It's like, yeah, I know that. Lord's saying, yeah, you all are great sinners. We have to be specific. There can be no camouflaging of our corruption. No disguising of our depravity and our disobedience. No cloaking of our crimes and no window dressing of our wickedness. You need to be real first with yourself and with God. But we put the mask on and we play a game. But in the text, God's people got right to the point. They cried unto the Lord, we have sinned against thee. They forsook him and served Baal. Do you need to get right with God? Right to the point. You have to be specific about your sin. You have to be definite about your disobedience. You ought to be exact about the evil. You ought to be precise, be purposeful, be positively honest with God. In previous times of distress, and there's a reason why I'm warning so much. In previous times of distress, Israel's calling upon the Lord was not an indication of repentance. They just wanted out of hot water. It wasn't because I have sinned against this great Father who has loved me. They just repented to get out of hot water, like the criminal that wants to get out of jail. They'll tell the parole board whatever they want to hear. During the Midianite invasion in chapter 6, the Lord sent the prophet first to point out their need for repentance. But this time, it is different. It seems to be a genuine confession. This is the first step in getting their lives right with God. But it's not the final step. Notice in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 10. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites? He recalls all the great works that he's done in their lives. In verses 11 and 12. I've delivered you from all of these people. The book of Romans said, sin shall no longer reign over you. If you've been raised with Christ, sin shall no longer reign. He's delivered you from all of these enemies. I'm waiting for God to, where the Bible says, no, it's true. And you're to walk in that now, by faith. God said in the text, I did all of this for you, and you still have forsaken me and served other gods. It's going to be different this time. Look at verse 13 and 14. Absolutely terrifying. Is this what you want to do? Is this where we got to go? Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Verse 13b. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Verse 14. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Let them deliver you. See, people think he's just always waiting there. He's just always waiting there with his hands folded. You need to read Proverbs 1, verses 20 through, Proverbs 1, verses 24 through 31. I'll give you just a little taste of it. Read it on your own. This is wisdom speaking, God personified. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when terror comes. That's strong words. That's strong words. Look at verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. And the reason that I'm saying this, go back to Judges 10. As I said, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. God says, it ain't going to be the same this time. See, that's the way people think. I repent of my sins. The Lord moves the vice back a little bit, takes a little bit of pressure off you, and you go right back to the same wickedness you was in. But even more, you go into your same lethargic, deadbeat Christian life. The Lord was trying to teach them that the God that cannot deliver you is not worth your worship. You've tried all the gods of the world, the self, the money, the stuff, the yourself. And you're miserable. The greatest judgment God can send to his people is to let them have their own way and not interfere. That's the greatest judgment Almighty God can send to you. To just go your own way. Their gods, your gods, provide you opportunities for sin, but not for salvation. God turns his back and gives them over. To the Gentiles in Romans 1, it says, and he gave them up to do those things which even animals don't do. Talking about lesbianism and homosexuality. He gave them up. He gave them over. I'm not saying he does that with a child of God. But you better be real careful. Repentance is more than an admission of sin, regret, or sorrow. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means a change of mind and will, a turning from sin. A person who repents is sorry enough to quit his sin. I hear, I repent all the time, but there's not a forsaking of sin. There has to be a change in the actions. This is what's in Judges 10. They finally turned away. They put away. That repentance of yours, you regret that happened, you wound up divorced, you lost all your money, you became a drug addict, whatever it was. You regret. But you haven't left it. You haven't repented of it. Until we deal with our sin on a radical level and fill our minds with God's truth and act upon that truth, we will not know his power. This is why there is no power in your life. If we are not serious about changing, about turning from sin and following Jesus, we will continue to float in our Christian life. We'll carry around the guilt of our failures. Devote our life to ourselves. Have you devoted your life to yourselves? Or maybe, do you sugarcoat your sin? Well, I'm just waiting for God to, when God has clearly said, to walk in the beauty of holiness. He has given you all of the imperatives. Turn to Colossians 3. I'll show you what repentance is. Turn to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. This is the Christian life, brothers and sisters. If then you were raised with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. See, this is what repentance is. You set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You change your mind. You change the pattern of your life. Your actions are different. Verse 3, for you died. Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to. God says you died. But I'm waiting for God to do this thing, change me some way, shape, and how. He did. He said, you died. You're no longer alive. You're dead. But you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. What, in light of this verse that I'm going to read, how do you think you should order your life? Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, I hear, oh, the rapture. When is it? And this and that. The rapture, the rapture, the rapture. When Christ, who is our life, appears, okay, we can rest assured He is going to appear. Then you also will appear with Him in glory. Brothers and sisters, you're going to appear with Christ in glory. Should you live a life to yourself? Verse 5. Therefore, see, He gives you all these indicatives. This is what you are in Christ. Raised with Christ. Christ is seated in heavenly places. You died. Your life is hidden. Christ is our life. Then in verse 5, this is the way you are to act. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Did he get everybody yet? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That's what he's saying in Romans 6. When you were that way, he gave you the freedom to be as wicked as you want. Now you don't have that freedom. Now it says you're a slave of righteousness. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But you're not alive no more. He says you're dead. But you keep living as if you were still alive. But then again, maybe you are still alive. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off. See, this is what you're to do. You're to put off. You're to put to death. You're to put off. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off. See? You have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Notice, you put off the old man. You put on the new man. It's not, well, you know, this little sin here, that little sin here, this little sin, that big sin, medium sin, purgatory sin, venial sin, mortal sin. You're dead. You're a new creature. And as a new creature, you're to live in light of that, of being a new creature. The soul of Israel, of the soul of Israel, the soul of the Lord was grieved. Was grieved. It's like the Lord's not getting a kick out of this, saying, yeah, okay, I'm waiting for you to be rebellious, to do evil again, because I'm just waiting to hammer you. It says the Lord was grieved. You're sin, you're grieving Almighty God. He's crying. And realize how I'm saying that, not disrespectfully, please. You're breaking God Almighty's heart so you can have your wickedness, so you can play around. Is there no love for God in your heart that you say, I'm going to continue in my way and grieve the heart of Almighty God? That sends the worm to be crushed, to be slaughtered, to be crucified? I'm so into myself. Do you not see your wickedness? And in closing, This is when, if you thought you got over, if you say, hey, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm not in rebellion, I'm walking right with Him. Well, now you can belly up to the bar, so to speak. This is for everybody. Notice how the Lord's anger was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines. The Lord is the one that said, don't cry out to me anymore. So if you think, well, Bill, that's the God of the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. I'm into Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15, verses 22 and 23a, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer her a word. So if you think that's the big bad God of the Old Testament, and I'm into Jesus, have mercy on me, Lord. My daughter's demon possessed. And it says, the Lord, Jesus did not answer her a word. We are apt, and this is by J.R. Miller, we are apt to forget that the aim of God with us is not to flood us with tenderness all the time. When you're hearing these hard truths, it's not to flood us with tenderness all the time. Not to keep our path always strewn with flowers. Not to continually give us everything that we want. Not to save us from all manner of suffering. No. God's aim with us is to make something of us. To build up strong and noble character in us. To mature qualities of grace and beauty in us. More or less, to make us more like Christ. To do this, He must oftentimes deny us what we ask for. And must seem indifferent to our cries. Sometimes you're praying, where are you, Lord? Seems indifferent to our cries. Jesus did not answer her a word. She cried out. He didn't answer her a word. There are sentimental ideas of God. As I've heard many times, Bill, that's not my God. You're right. You worship the God you made up in your own mind. You're not worshiping the God of the Bible that's been revealed. There were sentimental ideas of God prevalent in our land, in the church universal, and in our own church. Sentimental ideas of God, which are dishonoring to Him. You're ripping one attribute of His away and idolizing that. It's a dishonor to Him. It's not honoring. There are those who imagine that God's love means tenderness that cannot cause pain. They think that He cannot look a moment on suffering. You need to look at His Son on the cross without relieving it. That He must instantly hear and answer every cry for the removal of trouble. Just listen to your prayers, people. Not such a God is the God of the Bible. When suffering is the best thing for us, He is not too sympathetic to let us suffer. Until the work of suffering is accomplished in us, there's a purpose for it. Not just I get a kick out of giving you a beating. He is not too kind, brothers and sisters, to be silent to our prayers when it is better that He should be silent for a time. To allow faith to grow strong, self-confidence to be swept away, and the evil that still is in us to be burnt out in the furnace of pain. There is a danger. This is very important. This is for everyone. There is a danger with all of us. Our tenderness lacks strength. We cannot tolerate to see people suffer. And so we hasten to give relief. We have to play God. We have to be the Messiah. We hasten to give relief before the ministry of suffering is accomplished. You're trying to relieve the suffering and you're delaying the ministry of suffering from fulfilling its purpose. We think of our mission to others as being only to make life easier for them. We are continually, brothers and sisters, we are continually lifting away burdens which it were better to have left resting longer on our friend's shoulders. God Almighty has put that there. You are not to play God and take it off. He put it there. He might take it off and put it on your shoulder. The ministry of suffering must finish its work. We are eager, parents, we are eager to make life easy for our children when it were better if it had been left hard. Left hard. You do not spare the rod. We must learn. We must learn. He is not too tender to see us suffer. If more suffering is needed to work in us the discipline that will make us like Christ. You worship tenderness. You worship sentimentalism. You worship romanticism. Here we have the key of many of the mysteries of providence. Life is not easy for us. And God does not intend it to be that way. Suppose for a moment that God immediately gave us everything we asked for. And immediately removed every little pain, trouble, difficulty, and hardness that we seek to have removed. Isn't that what everybody would want right now? What would be the result on us? How selfish it would make us. We would become weak, unable to endure suffering, to bear trial, to carry burdens, or to struggle. We would be only children always, and would never rise into manly strength. If you're tired of hearing of repentance, it's because you're a baby. If you're tired of hearing hard words, you're a child. You will never rise into manly strength. God's overkindness to us would pamper in us all the worst elements of our nature and would make us only poor, driveling creatures. You can tell that's from another era. On the other hand, however, God's wise and firm treatment of us teaches us the great lessons which make us strong with the strength of Christ Himself. He teaches us to yield our own will to Him. He develops in us patience, faith, love, hope, and peace. He trains us to endure hardness that we may grow heroic, courageous, and strong. It is well for us to make careful note of this, that in all God's delays when we pray, His aim is some good in us. As my brother prayed earlier, all things are working together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. But the next verse says His purpose is to conform you into the image of Christ. And unrepented sin is not the image of Christ. Perhaps we are impatient and must be taught to wait for God. We are like children in our eager restlessness and need to learn self-restraint, the fruit of self-restraint. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son whom He receives. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His, one of them curse words today, that we may share in His holiness.